Study today, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 31. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or sword or nakedness? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Father, we ask you to bless the reading of the word, that you would impart truth to us by the Spirit, that you would feed our inner man, strengthen our faith, and build up your church in this hour. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. How's your new year so far? We're 6 days into it. You're still keeping all your resolutions, all of your plans, your goals, your dreams. You haven't given up on them already, have you? Come on now. All right, good, good, good. You know, I can't think of a better title for a New Year's message than the one that we're in the middle of a series that we've called Destined to Win. Excuse me, sausage gravy this one. Destined to Win. And, you know, I just can't think of a better title for a series and for a message to lead into the new year. We're reminding you that God wants you to be a winner in life, both in this world and in the world to come. You know, you and I serve God who loves us. Absolutely. A God who loves us unconditionally. As the text told us this morning, a God who is on our side. A God who is for us. Not one who's out to get us, but one who's out to bless us. One who's out to give us life and life more abundant. And he's already done everything necessary to make us successful and to make us winners in every area of life, body, soul, and spirit. As the scripture tells us in 3 John verse 2, the scripture says, "I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." He wants us to be blessed in our bodies, in our souls, in our minds, in our spirits, in every way and in every area of our life. Health, emotions, attitudes, addictions, grief, death, marriage, finances. God wants us triumphant in all of these areas of life. And we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already won over death. Do you understand that this morning? Let me read a passage for you from John's Gospel in the 11th chapter. Let me turn over there with me if you can, just real quick. John chapter 11, about verse 26. And listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus is at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. He's talking with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and preparing them really for what's about to come. And he says in John 11, verse 26, 25 and 26, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He says, if you believe in me, you're never going to die. You've already conquered death. Now, clearly, we understand he's talking about spiritual death, but he's also talking about physical death, because there is a day, brother and sister, when just as Jesus was raised physically from the grave, you and I will likewise be raised from the grave with a glorified body. Death has been defeated. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life. Has life. So we've already won where that area is concerned, where death is concerned. The grave has been defeated, and Jesus has given us the victory, praise God. And God wants us to live in victory, not only in the world to come, but also in this life as well. We read this passage a couple of different times, but I'm going to share it with you again today from the book of Joshua and the first chapter, as Joshua receives instructions from the Lord. This is actually Joshua chapter 1 is sort of the New Year's message for the children of Israel. Let me explain what I mean by that. Moses had led the children of Israel, of course, to the promised land, and they're about to go into the promised land. Moses has passed away, and Joshua has been anointed the new leader of the nation of Israel, and he's going to lead them into the promised land. It's a new day for the nation of Israel. It's a new season. They're beginning, as it were, a new year. And God gives Joshua instruction as he's about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land as to how he can ensure victory for himself and for the nation. God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Well, let's start in verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." He says, "Joshua, I want to give you a little instruction manual. It's the law of God. And if you'll follow this word, Joshua, this is the key to success, victory, prosperity, and salvation in your life. Just do what I've told you to do, and everything will go well for you. You'll be a winner in life." And it's true that you and I live in a fallen world, and we have an enemy who comes to steal and kill and to destroy. And we're going to have plenty of opportunities for hard times in life, for struggles and temptations and trials. Lots of opportunity for discouragement and depression and sorrow and sadness. Opportunities to throw in the towel. Opportunities to give up and quit. All of these opportunities are going to come our way. Can I give you some advice? Don't take them. When those opportunities come your way and you feel like you just want to have a fit, and you're just an emotional wreck, and you just want to give up, and you just want to quit in life, don't take the opportunity to quit. Hold on to God. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep expecting good things from God. God never said life would be easy. God never promised we wouldn't have any problems. What He promises is that we'll have victory through and over our problems if we'll continue to trust and rely on Him. If we'll live our life surrendered in obedience and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, we'll have opportunities to stumble. There'll be times when we lose an occasional battle. Well, we shared a couple of scriptures with you not too long ago. I want to remind you of them. Proverbs 24, verse 16 tells us that the righteous man will fall 7 times. So yeah, we're going to have opportunities to stumble and fall and lose some battles along the way. But the scripture also tells us in Psalm 37, 27 or 24 that when that righteous man falls, the Lord always has His hand. And so God is always holding on to us, even when we make mistakes. And God will lift us up if we'll continue to trust and look to Him. And so our attitude ought to be as believers, and we got this scripture from Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, the attitude of the believer who is victorious is this: "Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, I will rise. Though I walk in darkness, God will be my light." And that needs to be our attitude of heart as we go into this new year. Yeah, opportunities will be there. Mistakes will be made. Listen, that's just part of the human experience. But you and I have the hope of salvation over all of those problems when we continue to hold on to Jesus. And we don't have to let the devil steal life from us. We don't have to let the devil be victorious against us. We can win as Christians because, brother and sister, we're destined to win. God has made it so. The Bible tells us that the key to that victory is faith. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to believe in the goodness of God. We need to get past this idea, brother and sister, that somehow God is just looking out, you know, looking for an opportunity to get us some kind of way. God's not looking to get you. God's looking to bless you. And we need to keep trusting in the Lord to do that. We need to believe that He's good. We need to believe that He cares. We need to believe that He's for us and He's not against us. We need to believe that His counsel is wise, His direction is true, and that what He shares with us is for our best interest, and simply do what He tells us to do. Whether we agree with it, whether we understand it, those things are not important. What's important is that we come to the decision in our heart, when we read what the Bible says to do, bless God, we're going to do it. We're just going to do it. Whether we understand it or not, whether we want to or not. The Bible says it, we're going to do it. Because that's the way God tells us to live. And if we'll do that, brother and sister, we'll walk in victory in this new year. Let me remind you, we call this place Victory Christian Fellowship. Victory Christian Fellowship. And I hope when you come here, you expect victory. You're going to hear victory preached to you. I hope you'll begin to expect victory. And we're going to begin to live in victory and experience the Lord's victory in our life in every area in the coming new year. We talked last week about winning in the area of finances. That doesn't mean we have everything that we want, but it does mean we have everything that we need. We have to resist the attitude of greed because greed is a sin. But we have to recognize that God wants to meet all of our needs. God wants our reputation to be good in the world. God wants our standing to be good where finances are concerned. You know, one of the reasons we put out that quarterly report and the way that we handle things financially at the church, I've seen other churches over the years that have had, you know, big visions, and that's fine, and all these kinds of things, but they'll get themselves so deep in debt that they have to spend Sunday after Sunday pleading and begging for offerings just so they can keep the bills paid and keep the lights on in the church. And I've seen churches that have had to foreclose, churches that have had to shut down and leave and turn the building over to the bank because they couldn't afford to pay their bills anymore. You know, that just doesn't speak well to the world that we live in when the church is not financially responsible, no more so than the rest of the world. And we need to leave a better witness for the world than that in the way that we handle our finances individually and corporately as a church. And that's why we've always done things on a debt-free basis where this church is concerned. There's not going to be any way the bank will ever take this church away from us because we'll never owe anything to a bank. They won't be able to put their hands on us. And that's the way we choose to do business here, because we want to be a good witness in our community for God. And to show people that God does provide. If you just trust in the Lord, you do what God says to do. You trust in God, and God will take care of you, and God will meet your needs. God wants us to have everything that we need to have our bills paid. He wants us to be a blessing to others. He wants us to be able to enjoy life. Look at the verse I've read from time to time over in the book of Ephesians and the 4th chapter that gives us an idea of the proper way to handle finances and the purpose of financial blessing in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes, he's giving instructions to the believers at Ephesus to live a life of integrity and honesty before the world as a witness to the world. And he says to the believers here in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. It always strikes me to read that verse of Scripture and see what Paul says the primary responsibility of financial management is. Paul indicates to us here the primary reason that God gives us things is not to take care of ourselves. The primary reason is to take care of others. It's to be a blessing to other people. And the Bible is telling us in that passage of Scripture, and also in, I don't know if we ever read it last time or not, Matthew 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be taken care of. He's telling us there, if we will put other people ahead of ourselves, if we will see to it that others' needs are met, God will see to it that our needs are met. And we need to get our priorities in order, brother and sister. Instead of putting self ahead of everybody else, we need to put others ahead of ourselves. But we need to be faithful. We need to be diligent. We need to be good workers at what God has called us to do. And so we need to, that means we've got to have a good job, doesn't it? And so God wants to provide for jobs so that we can have the income that we need to be a blessing to others, to pay the bills, to support the church, to support the gospel, to enjoy life. God wants us to have all of these things. And God wants us to bless us in all of these ways. If we be obedient, if we will give even when we think we can't, if we will trust God and continue to believe in the Lord, God will see to it that our needs are met. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, I want to share it with you this morning. It's from 1 Kings chapter 17. It's the story about probably my favorite prophet of the Old Testament. I like the prophet's name is Elijah. And I like Elijah because Elijah is a real man. He's a real person. Elijah is one of the great prophets of God who loved the Lord, who stood in the presence of the Lord, who experienced the power of the Lord, and yet at the same time wasn't immune from an occasional pity party. He was a very real person, experienced very real life. Elijah is the man who confronts 450 prophets of Baal to prove who the true God is and meets them in a contest to see which God will answer by fire. And he calls down fire from heaven, and the 450 prophets of Baal are slaughtered in his presence as he demonstrates the power of God and who the true God is. Elijah, we're actually introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. He kind of just bursts onto the scene, comes out of nowhere, and he's standing in the presence of the king, King Ahab. Israel at this time has forsaken God. And according to the scriptures, God says, if you forsake me, there will come a drought which will lead to famine. And so Israel has forsaken God. They've walked away from the Lord. And God has determined now is the time for the drought to come, just as I said. So he sends to the prophet Elijah, to King Ahab. And Elijah comes into the presence of the king, and essentially he says, it's over. There will be no more rain until I say so. And he walks away. And God takes care of him, and God meets his needs and does supernatural things. And we'll read part of the story from that in just a moment. But back to my story about Elijah. Elijah, three and a half years later, would pray for rain. And a clear blue sky day would begin to pray for rain. And a little cloud would appear, about the size of a man's hand, the Bible said. And he prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again. And suddenly there came a cloud burst. And Elijah took off running and outran the king and his chariots back to town because of the thunderstorm and the flood that came up after he prayed. This was a man who ministered in the power of God and the power of the word of the Lord. And yet, listen, after defeating those prophets of Baal, after calling down rain from heaven, the queen, Queen Jezebel, yeah, that Jezebel, Queen Jezebel threatened his life. And you know what Elijah did? He turned and ran into the wilderness because of one woman and the threats. And he runs into the wilderness and he has a pity party out there in the wilderness. He says, God, just take my life. My life is just worthless. It's meaningless. You ever felt that way? It's just all over. Well, you know he didn't mean it. If he really wanted his life to end, he could have stayed right where he was. Jezebel was planning on taking care of that for him. See? But he's just having a pity party. And God gets his attention, calls him back into union, and begins to use him miraculously once again. But here's a man who is mighty in the Lord. And he has this experience with God in 1 Kings chapter 17. And let me read, well, let me find it first. 1 Kings chapter 17, about verse 8 or so in there. After the drought has begun, God is taking care of Elijah. And he feeds him and he provides for him and he takes care of him. He's living by a brook, and then the brook dries up because there's no rain. And then the word of the Lord comes to him in 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. For behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. That's important that you understand that verse of scripture. God says, I've already been talking to a widow, and she's going to take care of you when you get down there. So you just go down to this city, and this widow's going to take care of you, okay? It's God's idea. It's not Elijah's. It's not the woman's. It's God's idea. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I might drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elisha says to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. That would come in the next chapter or so when he would pray. So she went in and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. And notice that this woman was in a situation where many people feel like they are from time to time. I don't have anything else. I'm out. I'm completely drained. I have nothing else that I can give. And yet God has told her to take care of the prophet. She had little. She couldn't afford to give. But at the word of the Lord, she gave anyway. And because she was willing to give, even what she didn't think she could afford to give, God met her needs, the prophet's needs, and her son's needs. This drought, remember, lasted about 3.5-4 years. And God fed them day in and day out, time after time, because of their faithfulness to give even what they thought they could not afford to give. You know what would have happened to that lady if she'd have done what she said she was going to do? She said, I can't afford to give you anything. We're just going to eat this piece of bread and then we're going to die. You know what? If she hadn't have given that bread to that prophet, she would have ate that bread and she would have died, just like she said. But because she did what God said, because she didn't look at the situation from her perspective but saw it from God's perspective, because she did what she didn't think she could do, she did it anyway because God said to do it, God blessed her and her son, and the prophet, day in and day out for several years. The key to victory where finances are concerned, brother and sister, is faith in God to meet our needs, even though we don't understand how he's going to do it. The key to victory where finances is concerned, brother and sister, is to develop a heart of a giver, to look for places and opportunities to give. Becky said she was watching Charles Stanley's television program last Sunday. And Charles' son, Andy, who was a pastor also in Atlanta area, was talking about his father and his ministry. And he said that one of the things that he respected most about his parents is that when they had financial shortfall, when it looked like they had a need, the first thing that they would do would be to look for a place to give. Look for some other need that they could meet instead of worrying about their own need. I'll never forget, this is a man who has great faith in God for financial provision. This was a man I remember years and years ago in a building program that they had down at the church. And he was determined that they were going to build that building debt-free and not borrow money. And they were coming up on a debt deadline when they had bills that they had to pay. And they had loan money offered to them if they wanted to take that loan and pay that debt and be done with it. And I'll never forget as long as I live, Charles Stanley stood in the pulpit of that ministry that day, and he took that note, he took that letter from the bank saying, we'll lend you this much money, and he took a pair of scissors, and he cut it to shreds. He said, we'll not borrow money, we'll believe God. And before the week was out, the money they needed to pay those bills had come into that church. When you trust God with your finances, when you obey the Lord and do what he says to do, brother and sister, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will always see to it that your needs are met. We need to develop the heart of a giver. Resist the temptation of greed, because greed is idolatry. It's making money our God. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's why Jesus said it's so hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of heaven, Because those who are rich typically trust in their wealth. And so it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of heaven because they've made money their God and not the Lord their God. We need to be givers. We need to honor the Lord. The Bible says if we honor the Lord from our first fruits, our barns will be filled with plenty. Our vats will overflow with new wine. We are destined to win financially if we will handle our finances the way God says to handle them. Because only then will the blessing come with the peace and the joy and the happiness that we seek. You and I are destined to win financially as believers. You and I are destined to win in our marriages as Christians. And let me just, I don't know how far I'll get with this. Maybe we have to come back and finish this up next week. We're destined to win in our marriages as Christians. God wants every married couple to have a marriage that is fulfilling and a blessing and brings peace and joy and happiness and contentment to both husband and wife. As I've shared with you several times already in the course of introducing this, winning in marriage doesn't mean husbands win over their wives. It doesn't mean wives win over their husbands. It doesn't mean you get to control. It doesn't mean you get to have all the say. It doesn't mean you always get your way. How many of you know that if one or the other or both in a marriage relationship have that attitude of always taking, always being in charge, always being controlling, always being selfish, how many of you know that that marriage is destined for destruction? Because as human beings, we'll only put up with so much of that. We'll only put up with so much of it. And brother and sister, the key to having a successful marriage is the same as the key to handling money successfully. It's developing a heart of a giver. The key to a successful marriage is developing a heart of a giver. You and I can't build a successful marriage on the emotion of love. We have to build a marriage on the love of God. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. Becky and I get called time to time from young people who like to come to us and want us to do a wedding for them. And they come into the office back there, you know, and they're all giddy and gooey with love and dripping with all this stuff, you know. And I just look at them and in my mind I'm thinking, you idiot. Because they are convinced that they are always going to feel exactly what they're feeling in that moment. And a marriage is going to be exactly what they feel at that time, always, and nothing is ever going to change, and they don't have a clue of why anybody's marriage could ever go wrong when you feel this love, it's so good. And we try to convince them, this is emotion, and emotion is good. It's okay. But you can't build a marriage on the emotion of love because emotions are fickle and feelings come and go. See, you've got to build a marriage on something more substantial. You've got to build it on the love of God. Emotions and feelings, they do come and go. If you've been married very long at all, you realize that. And so you can't base a marriage. One of the big songs in my day back in the 60s and 70s, the Righteous Brothers did a song called You've Lost That Loving Feeling. And it's all about the man's, his wife fell out of love and so she left him. She lost that loving feeling and so she left. That's what the world does. When the feeling's gone, you cut out. See? You just leave. It's just over because the feeling's gone. Marriage has to be built on something more substantial than that. It can't be built on emotion. Emotions fade, especially in the light of reality. In the light of reality. See, when that couple comes to sit with us in the office back there and we're counseling together and they're in this ooey-gooey state of love, the reason that they still have that feeling is they haven't woke up next to each other yet. And she hadn't got her first wind of morning breath from the guy she wakes up next to. And she hasn't realized what a slob he really is on a day-to-day basis. And he hasn't realized that her hair doesn't look the same at 7 a.m. as it did at 7 p.m. when he picked her up for those dates and always looked so hot. See, it's a different thing that you wake up to in the morning. And people, they don't realize that. And so reality hasn't slapped them in the face yet to know what marriage is really all about. And you have to look beyond those things, and you have to base your love on the Word of God, and have God's love for each other in your heart. Those things that you used to find cute, in a couple of months they're annoying. You've got to have something more than emotion to stand on. Because emotion will flee, brother. Emotion will flee, and you'll wonder, what in the world did I ever see? How did I get myself into this thing? But if you build your marriage on the love of God, in 1 Corinthians, let me read it for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a different animal. This is different altogether. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. This is God's love. He says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. That means love is not rude. It does not seek its own. That means love is not selfish. It is not provoked. Listen, you know what that means? That means that love, listen, love, hear me, husbands and wives. It means love chooses not to get offended. It chooses not to get offended. I guarantee you, if you've been married more than a week, you've had plenty of opportunities to get offended at that person you're living with. But love chooses not to. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love forgives. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love of God. Love never fails. Love forgives. It chooses not to be offended. It's not rude. It's not taking. It's giving. It's not selfish. It's enduring. It never quits. It never gives up. It never ends. Brother and sister, you understand then, when you build your marriage on this kind of love, that marriage can never end, because love never ends. So your marriage can never fail. Marriages today are built on the emotion of love. When the feeling's gone, marriages end. That's why we have a divorce rate of over 40% in America today. No better among professing believers than among those in the world. You would think Christians would be able to stick it out a little longer. They don't. They don't. Christian marriages end just as quickly as worldly marriages end. And see, we don't understand what the big deal is before the divorce. But God does. God understands how emotionally crippling a divorce can be. It's why he says in the Word, I hate divorce. He hates the pain and the suffering that he knows divorce is going to cause. That's why he hates it. God sees more than we see. Isn't it interesting that as parents, those of you that are parents, you know that that your children, they basically have no frame of reference where some things are concerned, and you have to teach them and you have to tell them. And for example, you know, the stove is hot. Well, what does the child know about that? They have no frame of reference whatsoever. When you say the stove is hot, don't touch it. So the first thing they want to do is go touch it to find out what that means, you see. But you know, because you've touched it yourself probably. And you know. And in your wisdom, you know that it's dangerous to touch that stove, and they shouldn't because they're going to get hurt. And so you tell them not to because you don't want them to get hurt. And as parents, we have that advantage over children. We need to understand, brother and sister, that God the Father has that same advantage over us as human beings. That God knows what's going to hurt us in life. That, brother and sister, is what all of the thou shalt nots is all about. It's about a loving God trying to protect his children from getting hurt. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We look at the pleasure of sex, and God looks at the destruction of adultery. And he sees it from a different perspective, and he knows that it's going to hurt. That's why he tells us not to. We look at the pleasure of money. God looks at the destruction of greed. He says, don't be that way. He knows. And it's why he warns us to try to protect us from being hurt. And when it comes to marriage, he says, man, build it on something stronger than emotion. Make a commitment to each other. Do you understand that's what this love is, 1 Corinthians 13? For this is commitment. This is choice. This is commitment. It never ends. That means I will always be there. Period. Can never end. That's why God says, don't consider the pathway of divorce, because you don't know the pain. You don't know the emotional struggle and turmoil and crippling you're going to experience if you go down that road. Now, we need to build our love on something more than emotion. We need to build our love on the Word of God. And let me tell you something else, by the way, about emotion. I just made some jokes about it a little while ago and about losing that loving feeling. But listen to this. Listen to this. If you and I will build our marriages on the love of God, did you know that you can get back that loving feeling? When we are obedient to the Lord and do what God says to do, we can actually create the emotion, the feeling of love all over again. Think about it just for a moment. What happens when you do something good for somebody else? You feel good about it, don't you? You created the feeling of love by doing the good of love. And brother and sister, when we love each other according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the husband and wife relationship, if we will love each other that way, even if that loving feeling is gone, we can bring it back again by loving each other the way God says to love each other in the Word of the Lord. But family, that's going to require that we have a personal relationship with Jesus and that we have a committed walk with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, the Holy Spirit produces these things in our lives. He produces the love of God in our heart. Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So that if we have a communion with the Holy Spirit, if we live our lives walking in life with the Holy Spirit as our best friend and running mate in life, He will put the love of God in us so that we can love one another, so that we can love our husbands, so that we can love our wives, so that we can have the marriage that God wants us to have, and we can win in the area of marriage. Brother and sister, we're destined to win in that area. We just have to do it God's way, and we'll be a success. Amen. I want to ask you to do this for me. I want to ask all of the married people to stand with me right now. If you're married, I want you to stand with me right now. All of you that are married. And I want to pray for you first as we bring our service to a close here today. Father, I pray for the husbands and wives in our service here this morning. I pray for hearts of repentance. I pray for hearts that are open and honest before you. I pray for hearts that are willing to admit the mistakes that have been made. I pray for a willingness to be changed by your Spirit today. Help us as husbands and wives to walk with the Spirit of God, to be obedient to the Word of God, and to love our wives and love our husbands according to the Word of God, giving ourselves completely to our mate, that our marriages may be all God you want them to be. I thank you for blessing the families of this church, the marriages of this church, in that way, with willing hearts that are ready to be renewed, ready to be transformed, and ready to be all God wants them to be as husbands and wives. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Now the rest of you stand with us and let's bring our service to a close together today. Father, we thank you once again for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the truth that the word teaches us, that we are indeed destined to win in every area of life. And Father, I pray that as we continue this series of teachings, that we would set our heart and we would set our mind to the obedience of faith, that we would trust in you, Lord. When we see it written in the word what we're supposed to do, God, we make a commitment, we're going to do it, whether it's with our finances or whether it's in our marriage or whether it's where our attitudes are concerned or whether it's where addictions and strongholds of life are concerned or whether it's where grief is concerned, whatever it is, Father, as we see these things where sin is concerned, God, help us to be willing to call it what it is, to not compromise it, not justify it, not explain it away. Help us to be willing to repent of it, that our lives might be all that you want them to be for the glory of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that in every area of life, as believers in Jesus Christ, you want us to be victorious, you want us to have success, and you have destined us to be more than conquerors through him who loves us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and offer you praise. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. We're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Ladies, tomorrow night is your Bible study. We'll see the rest of you Wednesday night for Bible study and next Sunday for worship.